Good evening. It's good to see everybody out tonight to study another portion of God's Word. We will be looking and continuing our series that we began at the beginning of the year, which we try to have one the last Sunday of each month that goes along with our theme for the year. And the theme for the year was God's people in difficult times. And tonight we're going to look at the question, how long, O Lord? If you read through the book of Habakkuk, it's a little different than a lot of the other prophets. And it's really a conversation that the prophet is having with God. And so it makes it a little bit unique to some of the other prophets who typically are just prophesying to the nation of Israel or, possibly to Judah or maybe even to one of the other nations. But here it's a conversation that Habakkuk is having with God. And certainly there is concern for the children of Israel. And it's Habakkuk's questions and God answering in response, and appreciate Jude reading through those verses. But the question that Habakkuk is asking is, how long, O Lord? And we see that not just in Habakkuk, but we see it all throughout the Old Testament that several times that phrasing is used. How long, O Lord? We've noticed several times in a few months ago, we talked about the children of Israel waiting on God. You know, God had put them into captivity and He's promised them that He's going to bring out a remnant, and they're waiting on Him. And so here we look tonight at this question. Okay, we're waiting, but how long are we going to be waiting? The children of Israel, much like we do, sometimes get a little impatient waiting on God's timing for certain things. And this is no different tonight. So we've looked so far, and we're coming down to the end. After tonight, there'll really only be one more lesson to look at in amongst this theme of the God's people in difficult times. We've looked at the greatest commandment is really what the command that they broke to lead them down this path. They weren't loving the Lord their God with all their heart, with all their soul, with all their might, and with all their strength anymore. And so they got to the point where there was no hope of healing. And we looked at the fact that there was no one to blame but themselves. They couldn't blame their fathers. They couldn't blame the people that were coming before them. They couldn't blame anyone else, that it was their own sins that led them into this. And then once the Babylonians came in to destroy Jerusalem, to destroy the temple, we see that they left this messy house, not just a physical messy house with the destruction of the city and of the temple, but really a messy spiritual house as well, meaning the children of Israel and the kingdom that God had set up. And so the next thought that we had was, how are they going to respond to this discipline? And they didn't respond all that well often. And so there was this concept then of clean living in a wicked world. And of course, hopefully we can see how all of those things can, apply to our own lives. How do we live clean in a wicked world? And then God tells them to learn to submit, that they were going to be there for a while. And so they needed to be even prayerful of the success of Babylon, because that's where they were going to be for a while. And they needed to learn to submit to them and not to try to, to continue to leave and to go back home, that was going to be on God's time. And so He tells them to build, but beware. Yes, you can build homes. Yes, you can plant vineyards. You're going to be there for a while. But just understand that at some point you're going to go back and you're going to need to leave all of that. And not all of them were going to be able to do that. And then, like I mentioned earlier, a few months ago, we talked about the idea of waiting on God. When is all of this going to take place? And waiting on God is not just sitting back and waiting on Him, but waiting more like a waiter waits, right? We're serving while we're waiting on them. And then we looked last month at the homesick children of Israel. They just wanted to go back home. And so we see this maybe impatient question, how long, O Lord? How long are we going to have to go through this and suffer all of these things. So everything that the Jews knew to this point of going into Babylonian captivity is now gone. And they're awaiting the return of this king, of this new king that God was going to send to them. We see some echoes of it in 2 Samuel chapter 7 as David is getting ready to pass and Solomon is about to take over. There's an echo here of a king that was in a kingdom that was going to be established and built up in Christ. When your days are complete and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your descendant after you who will come forth from you, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. And so I'm certain that the children of Israel are wondering, you know, how does this relate to what I'm going through right now? Right? That's the difficult thing. We can be patient in many ways and at many times if something hasn't happened yet or if it's going to happen in the future. Right? Well, we'll push that off to the side. But as you're going through it, it's difficult. And so they're wondering how this verse applies to them as they're sitting in Babylonian captivity and waiting. Okay, I understand that he's coming, but how does that apply to me now? In the 77th Psalm, starting in verse 7, again this thought, will the Lord reject forever? And will he never be favorable again? Has his loving kindness ceased forever? Has his promise come to an end forever? Has God forgotten to be gracious, or has he in anger withdrawn his compassion? Now, this wasn't written in the time of exile, but you can certainly understand the sentiment that maybe the children of Israel are going through while they're in exile. It feels like, is God ever going to be on our side again? So how long were they going to have to wait for this new king that had been promised so many times? Well, the first thing that I want to do is maybe go backwards in time. So often, it takes us looking backward to figure out what's going to happen next. How do I move forward by looking back? I know you're going, huh? What do you mean by that? What do you mean? How do you go forward by, you know, doesn't God say no one after putting, you know, their plow to the hand looking back is fit for the kingdom of God? Yes, that's what he says. But this is kind of what I mean by that. Think about a sports team. I know I talk about sports all the time, but think about a sports team watching films. Why do they do that? And typically you only do that after a loss. Right, you get into the film room the next day and say, what mistakes did we make? And how can we learn from those mistakes so that we can move forward? Put our plow, you know, put our hands on the plow and not look back. Sometimes it takes, you know, looking at those mistakes that we have made and not dwelling on them, but looking at them and say, okay, how do we fix this? So that we can move on, right? So let's take a look at some of the things that happened during the old kings so that when the new king comes, we don't do this again. We don't have to go through this a second time. So what was God's original plan for the kings? In Genesis 17 and verse 6, and again, the promises are made to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings will come forth from you. And then if you move on to Genesis chapter 49, verses 9 and 10, as Jacob is going through all the list of all of his sons and blessing them in his own way, he says this of Judah. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He couches, he lies down as a lion. And as a lion, who dares rouse him up? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until Shiloh comes. And to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. So we see that God's plan was this kingship was going to come from the lineage of Judah. But as we looked at originally, and we looked at a little bit last year when we studied about the kings, we remember that who really wanted to be their king? God wanted to be their king. He didn't want them to want another king. But that's eventually what they do. And so when they decide to go that route, there's some rules that were laid down. Even before the children of Israel entered into the promised land, God set up rules for the kings that were going to come after them. Look at Deuteronomy 17. In amongst this series of speeches that Moses is giving, he talks about the kings that would come later on when they were in the land. And it was going to be a while before they got there. But God still set up boundaries for them. When you enter the land which the Lord your God gives you and possess it and live in it, and you say, I will set a king over me like all the nations who are around me, knowing that they were going to do that, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses, one from among your countrymen. You shall set as king over yourselves. You may not put a foreigner over yourselves who is not your countryman. Moreover, he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor shall he cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses, since the Lord has said to you, you shall never again return that way. Just so we know, they did that multiple times. And especially under Solomon, even under Saul, we find this expression that he multiplied for himself horses. He shall not multiply wives for himself, or else his heart will turn away, nor shall he greatly increase silver and gold for himself. Does this sound familiar? Because the kings of Israel did all of these things. Now it shall come about when he sits on the throne of his kingdom, he shall write for himself a copy of this law on a scroll in the presence of the Levitical priests. I don't know of a place in Scripture where we can read about a king necessarily doing that. Again, they've left all of these things, all of these rules that God set up for them. They literally, and I hate it when people do that, right? I literally died laughing. Then how are you telling me this, right? We exaggerate, I understand. But they literally did all of these things. They failed at every rule that God had set up for them. It's full of it. And when we think of the Old Testament kingly standard, our minds hopefully go to David. David, as we've talked about over the last couple of weeks, absolutely made some mistakes. And we're going to talk about next week, hopefully, Lord willing, we're going to talk about next week another mistake that David made. But David is this gold standard because in 1 Samuel 13 and verse 14, as God is sending Samuel to find David, it says, "But now your kingdom shall not endure," talking to Saul. "The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart. And the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." David was the gold standard because he was a man after God's own heart. And so it was from his lineage that the new king was going to come. And so, again, we have to look back because we don't want to make these mistakes again, right? God wanted to be their king. So let's not put a king in front of us anymore. Let's not allow him the opportunity to make all the mistakes that all of these kings have made. Let's get someone after God's own heart. And when that new king comes, let's do what he's asked us to do. Let's do what God has asked us to do. And so we know from David's lineage that this new king was going to come. Now, the biggest critics that Israel have at this moment in time, as we're looking them in Babylonian captivity, are probably Jeremiah and Ezekiel, the two prophets, really mostly, and others, but the two prophets who really lived through it. right, who were really a part of it. Jeremiah, you know, tried his best, and God had him do some crazy things to try to keep Israel from going down that path, but eventually they did. And so it's probably Jeremiah and Ezekiel that are the biggest critics of Israel, because they're the ones living through it at this moment in time. But yet, even when you look at their message is full of hope. Look at Jeremiah chapter 7. Jeremiah 7, starting in verse 5, "For if you truly amend your ways and your deeds, if you truly practice justice between a man and his neighbor, if you do not oppress the alien, the orphan, the widow, and do not shed innocent blood in this place, nor walk after other gods to your own ruin, then I will let you dwell in this place, in the land that I gave to your fathers forever and ever." Again, in the midst of them going into Babylonian captivity, Jeremiah has a message of hope. They both preach message after message of full restoration in Israel. They talk about the repopulation of the land, that when you come back, the land is going to be repopulated. You're going to have those large numbers again. You're going to be a great nation again. You're going to be able to rebuild the city. You're going to be able to rebuild the temple. You know what? I'm going to provide, since you didn't follow the old covenant, I'm going to provide for you a new covenant that you can follow. It's almost like a brand new start for them. Don't you hate it when you fail? I think one of the worst things they did for video games was put that reset button on it. Right? Because you get halfway through a game and you're like, I'm not going to win this one. Reset. Let's start over. Maybe I can win next time. Probably why everybody gets participation trophies now, but I'm not going to go into that. God gives them a reset. Listen, since you didn't follow the old one that I gave you, and it was never perfect anyway, there was always going to be another one, but since you didn't follow this one, I'm going to give you a new covenant that you can follow. And along with that, you're going to have a new king. But there's only ever going to be one. And his kingdom will be established forever. It is a message to Israel of full restoration. You know, we don't often do that, do we? If someone has wronged you, if someone has sinned against you, isn't it hard to fully restore them back, right, between yourselves? There's always that little piece of you that says, yeah, but, you know, we're cordial with one another. But there's always that thing. There's always that incident that happened. And it's so difficult to just fully get over it. We're not friends anymore the way we used to. Hey, we're cordial. You know, we still talk to each other. But because of that incident or those incidents, our friendship has never really been the same. We probably all have things like that in our lives. God says, I'm not like that. When you come back, you're going to come back. You're going to be fully restored. And God still offers us that today. I believe that God and through these prophets, they give Israel something to look forward to. Look at the messages of hope, and I'll read through these quickly. In Jeremiah 23, verses 5 and 6, "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will raise up for David a righteous branch, and he will reign as king and act wisely and do justice and righteousness in the land. In his days, Judah will be saved, and Israel will dwell securely. And this is his name by which he will be called, the Lord, our righteous one." In Jeremiah 33, "Behold, days are coming," in verse 14, excuse me, "declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the good word which I have spoken concerning the house of Israel and the house of Judah in those days. And at that time, I will cause a righteous branch of David to spring forth, and he shall execute justice and righteousness on the earth. In those days, Judah will be saved and Jerusalem will dwell in safety. And this is the name by which she will be called, the Lord is our righteousness. For thus says the Lord, David shall never lack a man to sit on the throne of the house of Israel, and the Levitical priest shall never lack a man before me to offer burnt offerings, to burn grain offerings, and to prepare sacrifices continually. Ezekiel echoes the message in Ezekiel 37. Verse 24, my servant David will be king over them, and they will all have one shepherd. And they will walk in my ordinances and keep my statutes and observe them. They will live on the land that I gave to Jacob, my servant, in which your fathers lived, and they will live on it. They and their sons' sons forever. And David, my servant, will be their prince forever. Even in exile, he's trying to get through to them that days are coming. And look at Ezekiel 34 and verse 23. He speaks again of this one shepherd as he did in chapter 37. Then I will set over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he will feed them. He will feed them himself and be their shepherd. Why do you think God is sending them a king, sending them a shepherd, that he says will feed them himself? Because the shepherds of Israel, the kings of Israel, the leaders in Israel, weren't feeding the people. Sometimes physically, and almost all the time spiritually, they weren't being fed. So he said, I'm going to send you someone that will feed you himself. He will make sure that you have everything that you need. God is that kind of God. To fully, as we talked about earlier, restore us back. Can you see why Israel was wondering, okay, but when? When did he come? Or when is he going to come? But we understand when he did come, what happened? In Mark 9, starting in verse 11, they ask him, saying, why is it that the scribes say that Elijah must come first? And he said to them, Elijah does come first, or come and restore all things. And yet, how is it written of the Son of Man that he will suffer many things and be treated with contempt? Verse 13, but I say to you that Elijah has indeed come, and they did to him whatever they wished, just as it is written of him. He said they didn't even recognize Elijah that was supposed to come before the Messiah, before the Christ, before the new king. And so how are they going to recognize the new king when he comes? They're not going to, because they didn't even recognize Elijah. They're still asking, even followers of Christ are still asking, why do they say that Elijah's coming first? And Jesus confirms Elijah is coming first, and he did come. You didn't recognize him. You didn't see him. You weren't looking for him. Because he didn't look like what you thought he was going to look like, everybody missed it. And because they missed him, they're going to miss me too. We find that echoed in the book of Revelation. John writing says, I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add him to the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the prophecy of this book, God will take away his part from the tree of life, from the holy city, which are written in this book. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Notice what John says. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Right? So we find the children of Israel saying, how long, O Lord? When are you going to come? And we find John saying, yeah, you can come back now. As John is writing this, yes, come. We're waiting on you to come back for the second time. Because things had gotten so bad. And John wanted him to return. John wanted him to come back. Are we ready, though, for his arrival? Are we going to be ready this time? We don't want to miss this one, because there's not going to be another opportunity. So then, how long? O Lord. There certainly, during the exile, there were others who gave the children of Israel hope. Daniel is certainly one of those people that gave hope. In Daniel chapter 2 and verse 44, in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed. And that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and it will put an end to all these kingdoms, but it will itself endure forever. And so again, we come to this question, then when? When is this coming, or when did this come? Well, scriptures gave them plenty of evidence about when that was going to take place. Daniel says that it was going to be able to be tracked by these four kingdoms that were in the dream that he interpreted. But which kingdoms would those be? Understand that God typically leaves little to debate. There's not a whole lot of wiggle room in God's plan, right? And so we find three names that are mentioned by name about these kingdoms. In Daniel 2, in verses 36 through 38, this was the dream. Now we will tell its interpretation before the king. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them to your hand, and has caused you to rule over them all. You are the head of gold. So there's really no debate, is there, who the head of gold is? You know, we can look through and read through Daniel and read the dream and its interpretation and sometimes think, what? What is he talking about here? What is all this going on? But there's no debate here, right? You, O king, the Babylonian kingdom, you're the head of gold. In that dream that you saw, that's you. In chapter 8, verses 20 and 21, a connecting dream, but a separate one. He says in verse 20, the ram which you saw with the two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. So again, there's no debate, right? We know that that second kingdom is going to be the Medes and the Persians. And then in verse 21, the shaggy goat represents the kingdom of Greece. And the large horn that has between his eyes is the first king. So, okay, we know that the third one is going to be Greece. But what about that fourth one? The fourth one's not named. But again, God doesn't leave much for us to debate about. Think about this. I'll just use names, just names I wrote down. You'll recognize some of them, all of them probably. But if somebody came and said, you know what, I don't know John. I don't know who John is. And if I would say, do you know our elders? Do you know Bob? Do you know Jim? Do you know Bernard? Well, they're all going to come in a little bit. So you know Bob, and you know Jim, and you know Bernard, and they're going to come in order. John's going to be right behind them. He's going to be the next person in line. Would you know who John was? Yeah, if you know the first three, and you know the fourth one's coming right after that, you can say, oh, you must be John. Right? Makes sense to me. Well, that's what God is doing. He says, you'll know the fourth kingdom. You already know that Babylon is the first one. You know the Medes and the Persians coming next. You know Greece is coming next. And the next kingdom that comes after that, that next world power, that next world kingdom, the one that's coming after, it's going to be in those days. In Daniel chapter 2, starting in verse 40, then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron, inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things. So, like iron breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. In that you saw the feet and toes, partly of potter's clay, partly of iron, it will be a divided kingdom. But it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with the common clay. As the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery, so some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in it that you saw the iron mixed with the common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men, but they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. Again, we can look in hindsight, maybe a little bit easier, and say, okay, we understand that fourth one to be the Roman Empire. You may ask the question, why do you tell us all this, Tony? What's the point? We need to understand that we are in the last days. And we need to recognize that Jesus is coming again. That king that was promised so long ago has already come. He's already set up the kingdom. Are you part of that kingdom? And are you ready for him to return? Because he's coming again. That's what our Christianity is all about. It's being prepared when the king comes again to collect his own. The Jews, as we're looking at them throughout this year, they're kind of in this in-between state, aren't they? Right? They remember what it was like before. They're currently in exile, and they're waiting on the return of Israel again for God to get them back to where they once were. Right? This restoration is going to be promised, but they're somewhere in the middle. In the tendency that we have when we are somewhere in the middle where we can remember and we've lost, but yet it's coming again, we have a tendency to give up. We have a tendency to stop during that time in between. Why? Because it's so frustrating, because we remember how it was. And maybe we know how it could be again, but in the meantime, it's hard. And so a lot of the Israelites kind of gave up during this time period. It was that remnant that never gave up that was able to return and see the coming of that new kingdom. What I want you to understand is that we are living in a time of in-between as well. The Messiah has already come and established the kingdom, and he's coming again, and we're living smack dab in the middle of that. But what we cannot do is give up. We cannot stop. We cannot get bored and say, you know what? He hasn't come already. He's probably not going to come during my lifetime. I've got time. I don't know that you do. I wish I could guarantee that for you, but I can't. We don't know when he's coming. We can't give up. We can't say, I'll work on my Christianity next time or next year. It has to start now. We need to get ready now for the coming of the king, because he will return. There's a question in the song that we're about to sing. Is your heart right with God? If you're here tonight and you're not a child of God, we don't know how long it's going to be. All that we know is that we are in the last times. The Israelites may not have known exactly when the Messiah was going to come, but they knew the time frame. They knew that once that fourth kingdom was set up, that at some point during that fourth kingdom, the Messiah was going to come. May not have known exactly when, but he was going to come, and they needed to be looking for him. And so many missed him. Let's not miss him. He is coming, and we need to be ready. If you're not yet a child of God, if you've not yet been baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, there's time and opportunity to do that tonight. We'll immerse you in water, and you can walk out of here with your head held high, not for anything that you have done, but everything that God has done for you. If you are here and you're a child of God whose heart may be not right with God at this moment, you have time and opportunity to make those things known with your God tonight. If you're here tonight and subject to God's invitation in any way, please come to the front seat while we stand and while we sing.